All right, you prepare ourselves for the word this morning. I'll try to get a reader for 1.5 chapters. Who likes to volunteer to read the text for the week? All right, Sister Dolly. Thank you. We'll read from Genesis chapter 21, from verse 22, right through to the whole chapter of 22, ending on verse 24. Thank you. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22.
Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Haz is his firstborn, Boaz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These 8 Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maaca.
Thank you, Sister Dolly. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to this very climactic chapter, the life of Abraham. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will open the Word and the Scripture to us, that you will open the hearts of the people to receive your Word. Because every word, Lord, that is coming from you, Lord, is alive, is full of wisdom. Lord, there is so much embedded in your Word, Lord, for our well-being. So we entrust ourselves to you, and we just ask that we will be soaked, Lord, in your precious Word, and soaked in your anointing, that we will take your Word and go out there and to the community, to the people around us, and we speak your word, Lord, that is life. That life and spirit come forth from your word to touch the people and draw them to you. So, Lord, we commit this morning session to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, come to illuminate the word, and that you will, Lord, come and glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Today, I'm into the part 9 of the life story of Abraham. For those who are new with us, I have started this series about maybe 2-3 months ago, and there are 8 parts sermon I've delivered. Today is part 9, and it's taken from the later part of chapter 21 and also the whole chapter of 22. Now, just to quickly recap, in the previous episode, part 8, actually God's promised son Isaac was born. Now, unfortunately, because of the animosity between Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael actually was mocking Isaac, the promised son, and then Abraham actually had to make a very hard decision to arrange for Hagar and Ishmael to actually leave the family, lest Isaac's life was endangered. And so Abraham then decided to move his residence to a place called Beersheba in the southern tip of Israel. And after Abraham lived in the land of Abimelech for a period of time, King Abimelech, the king of Gerar, noticed that the grace, God's grace and God's favor continued to follow Abraham wherever he went. And so Abimelech actually decided to approach Abraham to actually make a treaty of peace and kindness between themselves. And so he wanted Abraham to swear by an oath because Abraham had actually dealt deceitfully with him previously. And so Abraham, being a peaceful or peaceable person, agreed to seal the treaty and swear by an oath. And he also took the opportunity to bring out an issue with Abimelech. And Abraham rebuked Abimelech because Abimelech's servant had actually seized the well of water belonging to Abraham. Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing." And he said, "You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today." And so they sorted out the issue and resolved it in a very amicable way. And then they proceeded to cut a solemn covenant of peace and treaty between them as a place. And place is called Beersheba. Beer in Hebrew means well. Sheba has got two meanings. It means an oath or also the number 7. And therefore Beersheba means the well of oath or a well of 7. Now, it is called Beersheba possibly because this is a place of 7 wells where Abraham had made an oath with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. So, at this juncture, let us kind of extract what lesson can we learn from this particular incident. Lesson number 1, misgiving about an incident involving a third party should be resolved with the person directly. Now, you should not make any presumption about an incident done by a third party. It is best to raise the matter openly with the direct party that is concerned, because this will avoid any unnecessary misunderstanding that the devil is keen to exploit. In this instance, Abraham had misgiving regarding his well being stolen from Abimelech's servant. And Abraham presumed that Abimelech ordered his servant to seize his well. And when Abraham brought the issue to Abimelech's attention, it was revealed that Abimelech was totally unaware of the wrongdoing committed by his servant. So I'm sure some of you have some misgiving about some person regarding a particular incident, but it was committed by a third party. Your assumption may or may not be true. If it is affecting your relationship with that person, it is best that you pray beforehand and then you go and clear the air with the person directly. If you are not willing to clear the air for some very good reasons, then please give that person the benefit of the doubt. This is the right posture to take. Lesson number two, be a peacemaker. Are you a peaceable person or a contentious person? Abraham is a peaceable person. He is also a peacemaker. When Abimelech approached him, he was honest in raising the past issue of misgiving with him to resolve it in a very peaceable way. Whenever there is an issue to be raised, a peacemaker would raise the issue in a constructive way. Gentle, not being aggressive, not rude, and not being contentious. If you are aggressive in raising up the matter, it will most likely ignite more contention and give rise to more strife. Peacemaker resolve misgiving in a godly wisdom way. James chapter 3 verse 17 says it this way, but the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And this is what Abraham did. He raised the matter up in a peaceable way, and as a result, the past misgiving was resolved in an amicable way with Abimelech. The devil had no chance to exploit this past misgiving again. Why are we called to be peacemaker? Because this is the nature and character of God. He wants His children to reflect His character and nature. That is why Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is also the reason why this is one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, peace. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. There are some qualifier on being a peacemaker. Now, we are called to be peacemaker, not peacekeeper. What is the difference? Peacekeeper are people who would try to maintain peace at all costs without resolving the root issue. Peacekeepers are compromisers and man-pleaser. True peace must be predicated on truth and righteousness. It is not peace at whatever terms and compromising God's truth. Truth needs to be spoken in the spirit of love. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Truth without love, or rather love without truth, is a compromise. It is tolerating sin. On the other hand, truth without love is judgmental, harsh, and is condemning. Both truth and love must be held in balance. And again, we see that Abraham did not sweep things under the carpet. He spoke the truth in the spirit of love to resolve the dispute with Abimelech. And after Abraham resolved the matter with Abimelech, he settled in Beersheba and he lived there peacefully for a few years. And Abraham began actually to enjoy his miracle and beloved son Isaac that God had given to him. Isaac was his special love and treasure. Isaac was very special because it was God's promised son, special son, that had come to pass or come true for Abraham and Isaac after 25 years in waiting. Abraham did not treasure money or wealth or his calling. Isaac, his only begotten son, was his treasure. He would have sacrificed anything for that young man. And we can be quite sure that Abraham adored his son. Isaac could be a treasure so cherished that it can threaten to compromise Abraham's relationship with God. And so in Genesis chapter 22, it says that it came to pass that after these things, God tested Abraham. God was about to set the biggest test and examination for Abraham. The result of the test would define who Abraham is. Now, there is a big difference between a test and a temptation. God tests his children. He never tempts them. Because James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no one when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God may allow you to be led into temptation, but he does not tempt you. On the other hand, the devil tempts us. He does not test us. What is the difference between testing and tempting? The difference lies in the motive. The motive of God testing is to develop your potential, bring out something good in you, to get you to grow up, to pass the test, and to succeed. And even if you fail the test a few times, the purpose is for you to learn from those mistakes. On the other hand, the motive of the devil tempting you is to capitalize on your flaws, to trip you, to make you fall, to try to get you to fail, to give up, and to stifle your potential. If you fail some tests, the devil will try to bring the sense of condemnation in your life. And so, can you see the difference between the two? The Bible is so careful to point out that after these things, plural, God then tests Abraham. About 58 years have passed since Abraham left Ur. And God had been preparing Abraham for this big test of his life for the Moriah moment. So what does this after these things refer to? It refers to the many past training and preparation Abraham underwent in those incidents. I just want to highlight to you some of those incidents. Incident number one, Abraham decided to obey God and to leave the comfortable home in Ur and Haran for a land that God would show him. Incident number two, learning from his mistake in going to Egypt during a severe famine. So even a mistake that he made, God is molding him. God is causing him to learn from his mistake. Incident number three, trusting in God and not the fertile and the lush land. Letting his nephew Lot to have the first choice in selecting the land. Incident number four, refusing to accept the spoils of battle offered by the evil king of Sodom. Incident number five, learning to honor Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the tithes and offering. Incident number six, learning the painful lesson of trying to fulfill God's promise prematurely through self-effort due to impatience. And I'm referring to the Hagar and Ishmael incident. Incident number six, choosing to intercede for his nephew Lot, even though Lot had failed him twice. Incident number eight, obeying God's difficult commandment to send Hagar and his son Ishmael away. Incident number nine, learning from his second mistake of having to tell a half lie because of the fear of men. Now, all these things are significant things that God did in preparing Abraham for the big test. But I'm sure that there are many other incidents that God used in preparing Abraham for this test, which are not mentioned in the Bible. And so God then said, take now your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. Most Christians are very familiar with this story, but not many are aware of the three areas of tests encapsulated in this one big test in Abraham's life. Abraham is tested in three areas. One, hope. Number two, hope. First is faith. Number two, hope. And finally, the third area is love. These are the three great virtues of Christianity. Now, the first area of testing Abraham is faith. It is found in the phrase, sacrifice your son. This is a test of Abraham's degree of trust in God to do what God tells him to do. To do something that does not seem logical and even go against common sense. And so it is an issue of trust and obey. God's command was sacrifice your son. Abraham knows beyond the shadow of doubt it is the voice of God. It is not the voice of any other one. And one can respond in various ways. You can ask God why, and God most likely would not give him the reason. And he can argue with God, try to talk God out of it, or offer an alternative plan. All these actions are still disobedience. In the final analysis, Abraham had two options. Either he obey or he doesn't obey. And the Bible says that Abraham rose early in the morning and get himself ready straight away to execute God's command. First, notice that Abraham's obedience is immediate. Second, it is unquestioning. He does not ask God why. Thirdly, his obedience is sustained because he kept going on this journey of 3 days towards Moriah. He did not hesitate. He did not turn back along the way. And fourth, his action was full of faith. Abraham was totally willing to surrender and to offer Isaac back to God. His faith and his trust in God was total and complete. He passed this area of the test, 100 out of 100. The second test is in the area of hope. God used the phrase, sacrifice your only son. The word only denotes Abraham's hope. Abraham's hope for his future was not on his wealth or his material possession, nor on his career or business, but on his son. Because all the other God's big promises hinges on this only promised son, Isaac, not Ishmael. If Isaac, the only promised son, died prematurely, Abraham's lineage would be truncated. The promised land, the promised nation, through whom the Holy Scripture and Messiah would come, would not come to fruition. Apart from this boy, Abraham has no hope for a great future in his legacy. What was in Abraham's heart and mind when he sacrificed, or when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac? Now we can infer from what he said to the two young men that he brought along with Isaac. He said, stay here, and we, in the plural, that means Isaac and I, will come back to you. Abraham believed in resurrection of his son after the sacrifice. Was it merely wishful thinking? No. Was it the joke that he was telling them? No. It is definitely not a time to joke around, because this was a very serious moment. It involved the life and death of his son. In doing so, Abraham believed that God would resurrect his son Isaac thereafter, even though no resurrection has ever happened before his time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to verse 19, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his only begotten son, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Again, we can see that Abraham scored A1, full marks in this area of tests. Number third area of tests is in the area of love. God further expanded the phrase and said, sacrifice your only son whom you love. It becomes a test of his love for God. This test is, does Abraham love God more than his beloved son? This is a command that will break any loving parent's heart. This is the promised son that Abraham loved and treasured most. Though it hurts him so much, yet Abraham was willing to do it. He passed all the three areas of the test with flying colors. In this test, God was so pleased with Abraham. He finally saw in a person, Abraham, having a good measure of God's image and character in him. God had waited so long for this moment since the days of Adam and Eve, who blew it. This was the most defining and climactic moment in Abraham's life. And as a result, God bequeathed this first special title and honor on Abraham. Abraham became the father of faith, the father of those who believe in Jesus. This is written all over the New Testament. Now let us draw an application in this part of the story. Lesson number 3. Let not any of your earthly treasure affect your first love for God. God was testing Abraham whether his love for his treasured son, Isaac, had become an idol in his life. Fortunately, Abraham passed this test with flying colors. This teaches us that no earthly treasure are supposed to become an idol in our life. We must be able to surrender it to God when He asks us to do so. There are 4 kinds of earthly treasure for different reasons. Number 1, possession or wealth can become our treasure. Tangible and valuable things like our property, our house, our car, a diamond ring, a heirloom or jewelry. These things can become our treasure because they are very valuable, very expensive, or because it has some special sentimental or memento value. Second area, our vocation, our career, our business, our ministry can be our treasure. And for some accomplished people, their career business can become their special trophy. For others in ministry doing God's work, their vocation can become or their calling and their purpose in life. Some people can become so closely attached with what they do that it becomes their idol. To lose those things can sometimes amount to losing a reason for living. The third type of treasure is our dream. And some people, when they are young, they have certain dreams and aspirations. The dream of one day becoming someone, a movie star, a celebrity, or a sportsman or sportswoman. This dream keeps them going despite the various setbacks and disappointment. Because of this dream, they are willing to sacrifice and endure everything to attain the dream and the goal. 4 types of treasure can be our relationship. We can treasure relationship with someone we love, our parents, our spouse, our children, or our special girlfriend or boyfriend. And we fear losing them because they mean so much to us. And Abraham was tested in this area. So what is the most precious earthly treasure in your life? Is it your possession, your vocation, your career, your business, your ministry, your dream, or your relationship with someone? Is it replacing God as the first place in your life? If that is the case, it is idolatry. We are not supposed to love things or creation more than our Creator. That's why God's first 2 commandments is this. Number 1 commandment, no other gods besides Him. Number 2, not to have any idols. And would you be willing to surrender it to God on the altar? Now, in the next segment of my sermon, I want to focus on Isaac. Now, how old do you think Isaac is? Make a guess. This is not a trick question. Anyone, how old do you think he is? 30, very good, spot on, 33 years old, thereabout. Now, the word Hebrew was translated as lad. Actually, it should be more accurately translated as young man. Now, notice that in this story, when Abraham arrived at Moriah, he built an altar and he placed the wood in order. And then he next bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar and upon the wood. Now, Isaac in this particular passage showed no sign of resistance. Mind you, he was a young man, about 30, 33 years old, in his prime age. He could have easily resisted and overpowered his father if he wanted to. Here, it becomes very clear that Isaac actually had a mixed character like Jesus. He totally trusted in his beloved father, Abraham. He did not question his father why he had to bind him and put him on the altar. He was willing to entrust himself to his father. As Abraham was about to plunge the knife to sacrifice Isaac, the angels intervened and said, "Do not lay your hand on Isaac. Now I know that you fear God and you did not withhold your only son from me." Abraham then saw a ram was caught in a thicket by the horns. Abraham took it and offered the ram for a burnt offering instead of his son. At this point, some people may ask, how can a holy and a righteous God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? After all, God said in the scripture that this practice is forbidden. Now, some people find it unthinkable and objectionable. There are two reasons. One is, on hindsight, we know that God meant it only to test Abraham. The second reason, it was also meant to tell us that God required a human sacrifice to atone for the sins of humanity for redemption. Isaac, being a sinful human being, is not good enough because all humans are born in sin. Only a sinless man can die for a sinful humanity for redemption. God instead eventually provided his own begotten son, Jesus. And that is why Jesus, the Son of God, had got to be born of virgin birth, became the sinless human being to die for the sins of the world on the cross. This story is part of that illustration. So I next submit to you the story of Abraham offering Isaac. This story is a typology of God the Father offering his son Jesus as a sacrifice on the cross. Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us look at the typology in the form of a chart here. This is a typology, as I said, Abraham sacrificed Isaac, a typology of God the Father sacrificing his son Jesus. The type is Abraham offered his only son, and God the Father offered his only begotten son, Jesus. The scripture references are there. And we can strongly infer, as I said, that Isaac was about 33 years old. So because it's a type, it's a portrayal, it's an illustration of prophetically what was to become. And second is, Isaac actually carried the wood for the sacrifice in this story. And you notice that Jesus actually carried the cross for the sacrifice. On the way to Mount Golgotha, he actually carried the cross, and of course, he was also pinned on the cross. And then you notice that Isaac escaped death after 3 days. And in the scripture, it says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the third day. The next segment, please. Thank you. And Abraham in this story prophetically said that God will provide a lamb instead. And it came to pass that God indeed provided Jesus as the lamb for the sacrifice. And also the ram was caught by its horn in a thicket. And this is a portrayal of Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head. And then Isaac was offered at one of the mountains at Moriah. Many people deduce that it's Mount Moriah. Actually, the Bible says it's one of the mountains at Moriah. And Jesus was crucified on the same area, Mount Golgotha. And I personally believe it was that spot, Mount Golgotha, that Abraham offered his son. And so here, you can see a typology taking place. And in the Bible, there's so many things, you know, that is in the area of typology. It's just amazing. So now let's come back to the story here. Because Abraham obeyed the voice of God, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. The Lord spoke to him the second time. And this time, God reaffirmed some of his promises to Abraham to make him a great nation, and through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. However, the Lord also added another significant new promise in verse 17, latter part of verse 17. It says, your descendant shall possess the gates of the enemy. That means that Abraham's spiritual and physical descendant would have the final victory over the enemy. And we Christians are the spiritual descendant of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19. And we can be certain that from this promise, we are all going to eventually defeat Satan and all his evil cohorts. Another application we can draw from here. Lesson number 4. When you release to God what he asked you, he will further reward you with something better, something greater. When Abraham was willing to release Isaac, his beloved son, back to God, God not only did not take the son, he rewarded Abraham with another great blessing. His descendant, he said, shall have final victory over the enemy. God delights to reward us and surprise us by exceeding our expectation. Whatever God blesses us with, we must not hold it too tightly. We must be willing to let go and release it back to God. Because before God can bless us with greater things in our hands, we must be willing to release and let go of our grip of the present blessing in our hands. Let not our blessing turn into a bondage or into a hindrance. Ultimately, we want to release our grip and embrace the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it is not about the gifts, but the giver. It is not about the blessing, but the blessor. It is not about the healing, but the healer. It is ultimately about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last, but not least, this chapter 22 ends with Abraham receiving the news about an update on the genealogy of his brother, Nahor. At first reading, we thought this genealogy is somewhat an odd ending to the climactic story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Now, this story is meant to depict the climactic story of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. But upon further consideration, this passage makes sense. Because the Holy Spirit intends to introduce to us the granddaughter of Nahor, Rebecca. Rebecca was going to be the bride of Isaac later. Isaac was meant to portray Jesus. Rebecca was meant to portray the bride of Christ. So what is the hidden message here? After Jesus died on the cross, a soldier thrust a spear into the side of Jesus, our greater Isaac. Blood and water, the fluid of birthing, gushed forth from the side of Jesus. What was birthed forth from Jesus, like at his death, his bride, the New Testament church, on the day of Pentecost. Look again at the first Adam. You'll see that his side was cut and the rib was taken to form his bride Eve. And from Adam's pure side came forth Eve, his bride. Likewise, from the side of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came forth a bride, the church, you and me, sitting here. The Bible we are reading is truly a fully inspired word of God. May the reading and the learning of the lessons from Abraham's story help us to grow in our first love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let no earthly treasure, no possession, wealth, career, business, ministry, dreams, or earthly relationship hinder our first love for the Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you in this message. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.